Thank you, Dave. Appreciate it. Well, let's take our Bibles and open them to where we left off last time, which is 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 14. So that's 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 14, and this is the final study, Lord willing, because if it's not, then that means I don't finish it tonight. And I'm planning to finish tonight on King Asa. So this is part 6. Now, if you wanted to look ahead, next week we'll look at a parable of Jesus. And then in 2 weeks, in other words, from 2 weeks from today, we'll start a new series. But next week we're going to look at a parable. If you want to read the parable in advance, it's Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. So Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. And it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. And so 2 weeks from today, we'll start a new study. But before we do look at our study tonight, I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes 4:13. You don't have to turn there. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will not be admonished. And that will be one verse that definitely applies to our study tonight with King Asa. And if you've been with us, it probably already resonates. Again, it's Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will not be admonished. We've been looking at the life of King Asa. And King Asa is, by now you probably know, is one of the relatively good kings. He is seen as a good king for the most part. But the main thing we've been looking at is that his life reminds us that it's good to start off well, but we need to finish that way too. We need to finish our lives doing well. In other words, we need to finish them still walking in the Lord, being obedient to Him, faithful, and such. If you want to take notes, the outline is going to be this. We'll look at verse 11, the book of the Kings, and that's what that handout has to refer to. You don't have to use the handout, but actually I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but you might find it helpful, and I'll mention that later why. But in verse 11, we'll see the book of the Kings referenced. But mostly what we'll be looking at is verse 12, which is seeking only the physicians. And the wording is important there, and we'll see why later. So we'll look at verse 12, seeking only the physicians. And then in verses 13 through 14, we'll see the king's ending. How does Asa's life end? And we'll see that. So we'll look at verse 11, verse 12, and then 13 through 14. But before we read verse 11, let me take a minute to just kind of review. I'm sure you probably know this by now, but repetition is probably good, isn't it? Well, sometimes, as long as you don't repeat too often, I guess. But Asa, if you think about it biblically in terms of the Bible, he appears after the Lord has established the people in the promised land. He promised to have the nation. We've looked in a little more detail early on in Abraham, with Abraham, and he would take them to the promised land. Well, eventually they get there, and then they eventually have what I would call the monarchy, if you will, the United Kingdom, not to be confused with the UK. But eventually, after Solomon, the kingdom splits from the northern. We have the northern and the southern kingdom. But mostly what you find if you read through the Kings and the Chronicles is what I call this. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it's just pretty much that's what it is. But then every once in a while, you have this anomaly, and it says, he did right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David. And that was what we saw with King Asa. I think one of the reasons why the Lord does this, I don't think it's the only one, is it shows what it looks like to have a godly king. That's one of the things it does show us, among many other things. But what is late Asa's life so far? Well, we know that he was the first after two bad kings. And for him, those two bad kings were his father and grandfather. And he is the third king of Judah. So they had two evil, wicked kings. But then he comes along and he does right in the eyes of the Lord. And the main thing to remember with Asa is that his heart desired to do what pleased the Lord. It wasn't so much physically first, in other words, external. His heart wanted to please the Lord. He removed false worship, which is good. But I told you, I think that there was one thing in particular that he did that was more important than that. Do you remember by now what it is? He taught the people to seek the Lord and obey his word. Remember, it would be fine to remove the false worship, but they will return right back to it if you don't teach them to obey the Lord and his word. He prayed to the Lord when he had that great opposition. The first opposition was the million men plus. He was way outnumbered. He turned and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. He was very well in responding to the Lord in his early reign. And so what you basically have with King Asa, and I used this quote last time, it's almost like you meet two people. You have his early reign, and he's faithful, he's obedient to the Lord and his word, but then somewhere along the way, he begins to not trust and lean on the Lord as he did in his earlier days. Now, if you were with us last week or not, if you remember verses 1 through 10 of 2 Chronicles 16, that after a period of peace, he was going to be attacked by the northern kingdom. And instead of turning to the Lord, he sought the help from the Syrian king. In other words, from that Damascus king who was going to come in and help. And he's rebuked for it. Look at verse 7 from last week. You have one of the non-writing prophets, Hananiah. And he says, he comes to him in verse 7, he says, because you've relied on the king of Aram and not relied on the Lord, and there is his charge against him. So he knew from in the past the Lord would deliver him or do what the Lord's will was if he turned to him, but he didn't rely on him. And as he got older, he began to, if you will, not completely follow the Lord. And then finally, if you remember last week, it says in verse 9 that the Lord, his eyes go to and fro throughout all the earth, but he's looking for someone whose heart is a little bit or completely his. Completely his. And that's what we saw in verse 9. And he didn't respond too well to that prophet, did he? He began to be hateful and mean-spirited towards not only that particular prophet, but also the people as well. So let's pick up in verse 11. If anyone wants to read a short verse, this is the short verse. Does anybody want to read this one? It's verse 11 of 2 Israel. All right, Joyce, thank you. Now, I gave you that handout, and I gave you that handout for one particular reason, which is because I'm going to reference it, but then you might find it helpful in the future. So what you'll see here is Joyce was reading verse 11, that the other acts of Asa are recorded somewhere else, and that is, of course, in 1 Kings. When we first started, I told you that Asa's story is told largely in 2 Chronicles, but it's also told in 1 Kings 15, 8 through 22. Sometimes I think we need to remember is that the Lord, of course, provided the books of the Kings and the books of the Chronicles, in other words, for two different main reasons. And we see those distinctions. I gave you that handout there. And on that handout, it kind of gives you a good overview. It's a chart that comes from the Ryrie Study Bible. Best study Bible there is, in my opinion. And of course, I'm the one teaching, so I get to say that. No, the Lord's blessed us with a lot of good study Bibles. But I want you to have that so that you can see structurally how the book works. Because his life is there, and it tells you in a very high level how that book is structured. And in a lot of ways, Kings, of course, gives you those other details that we've referred to. But why did the Lord provide the book of the Kings to us? I put the quote on there for you. It's also from Ryrie, the Ryrie Study Bible. But I just want you to see this because I think the quote helps, and it plays in a little bit to our study as well. It says, quote, "The purpose of the book," meaning the Kings, "was not only to record the history of these kings, but to show that the success of any king," but notice, "and of any nation as a whole, depended on the measure of his allegiance to God's law." And that's true, isn't it? You see that in the book of Kings and in the Chronicles, that any nation, and it's interesting the way Ryrie puts that, he says, "of any nation," isn't it true? A nation that walks in the obedience to the Lord can expect to have blessing, but the reverse of that is true too. And we need to depend and rely on the Lord. So hopefully that chart maybe will help you out if you ever get confused with why we have Kings and Chronicles. Of course, they record different periods of history, but it's a good chart there to see that. Let's look, though, now, having said that, that in verse 12, we're going to see seeking only the physicians. Would someone want to read verse 12 for us?
And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians.
All right. Thank you, Dave. So as we begin looking at here, you'll notice, and I'll draw your attention to the time period. So if you see there, it says in verse 12, in the 39th year. But if you go back to verse 1 of the same chapter, chapter 16, it says the 36th year. So in the 36th year, which is what we saw last week, the northern kingdom was going to attack him. He sought help not from the Lord, but from a foreign entity, okay? Syria. The Lord was displeased. The Lord sent a prophet to him, rebuked him. But notice the Lord gives 3 years here before you begin to see, of course, any further action on him. But 3 years here, and we'll look at that in just a minute, but he ends up with a foot disease. Now, what's the foot disease? This is a good hermeneutical skill here. Do you know what it is? We don't know. This is what you call, don't read into the text something that's not there. Because what you'll find is, some people said, he's got gout. I'm sure he's got gout. It's funny, if you read a commentary, someone will say, he's got gout. Then you read the next commentary and it says, probably he's got gangrene or gout. Then the third one says, what's that?
Diabetes.
Yeah, but the point I want you to see here is, there's a difference between truth and conjecture. Conjecture is us thinking, I wonder what he got. That would be kind of interesting versus saying what it is. We don't know what it is, but what you see here is that it says that he became diseased 3 years later. The Lord's pretty gracious before he indicted this judgment on him. That's a long time, isn't it? The Lord's pretty gracious there. And it says that his disease was severe. But you'll notice that yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but he sought only the physicians. Turn with me real quick to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 just so you can kind of see how the Bible fits together so well, but it also kind of gives us a little bit of an illustration of this. So he was asked and he was rebuked for not seeking the Lord. 3 years later, he gets some sort of severe foot disease. We don't know what it was. It was a really bad case of athlete's foot, is what I thought. No, we don't know what it is, right? Obviously. But the Lord's pretty gracious and he doesn't inflict this right away. But so there's this 3 year period of time. But I just want to read something to you. So Nehemiah, we're clear on, Nehemiah is after they have gone into exile and after they have returned, right? And Nehemiah chapter 9 is when the people are confessing their sins and so forth. Ezra has read the law, meaning the word of God, and the people begin to confess their sins. But let me just for time's sake, I'll read verses 16 and 17. And you can see some of the parallels here to Asa. But they, our fathers, so he's referring to obviously those in the past, the Israelites of the past, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt, but you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. I just want you to see some similarities there with Asa. Asa was stubborn in his older days, but the Lord is also gracious, isn't he? But one of the things that we need to remember, though, about the Lord is he's patient with sinners and he's gracious, and we can be thankful for that. But folks, we're naive to think that time doesn't end, too. Do you understand? There's sort of two sides to that. The Lord is gracious with us. He gives us time to repent, and He oftentimes works on us. But that time comes to an end. And we don't like that last piece, do we? That there is a time when God sort of has had enough, and He does bring forth judgment. So I just want you to see that the Lord does, and He is patient. But let's turn back here to verse 12, because one of the things we don't want to come away with is one thing in particular, and I'm going to mention it in a second. But what is the main issue here? The main issue isn't that he sought physicians, but he left out the most important physician, which is the Lord, right? And that's the thing I want you to see, is that instead of seeking the Lord, in a sense, first, he sought only the physicians. You see the difference between that? You could go and you could say, well, you know what? I have this problem and I'm going to go seek help outside of God, or I can turn to God. And it's just another example of him not turning to him. Notice again what it says. Even when his disease was severe, yet even in this he did not seek the Lord. He sought the physicians. There is sort of a positive and negative to this. The negative instead of the Lord. Okay, this doesn't mean we can't, and I'll develop this a little bit in a second. This isn't saying that we can't go to a physician, but we can't leave the Lord out of it. Do you see the difference there? I'm going to give you some examples of where the Lord doesn't have any sort of grievance against physicians. Okay, I'll give you a couple here, and they're not probably ones that I'm sure most of these you're familiar with. But Isaiah 38:21, I want you to turn there with me for a second. Because I just don't want us to walk away thinking, well, I was at Bible study on Wednesday night, and Pastor Stephen said, don't seek the physicians. And I didn't seek the physicians, and my athlete's foot got worse, and it was all his fault. So that's not what the text is teaching here, okay? It's saying that we need to seek the Lord, and we can also then go to a physician. God is the great physician. And we're going to see he may use miraculous healing. He may use individuals to do that healing. But we can't leave him out. He's not anti-healing of us, okay? This one is just one that you might find fascinating. I won't spend too much time on it. It's Isaiah 38:21. Hezekiah, and he has this mortal, if you will, you call it mortal wound. It's this very bad wound. It's one that would bring him to the point of death. But I'm going to read verse 21 again just to save us some time. Now Isaiah had said to him, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. So Isaiah gives instructions on how to heal him, to heal King Hezekiah, and he does. So he has this bad wound and he sought instruction and the Lord healed him. Is God going to be anti-healing? Does he use physicians? Does he use various miraculous means? Sure, of course he does. In Luke 5:27 through 32, Jesus says that the sick are the ones that need to see a doctor. You remember that one? That one's probably a little more familiar with. That one is Luke 5:27-32. Jesus was having dinner with sinners. And of course, people didn't like that idea. And Jesus says that if you're healthy, you don't need to do what? See a physician. In other words, implying the reverse is true. If you're sick, you seek a physician, right? And so that's sort of the idea. The other one to remember, too, is there's a particular author in the New Testament that is a physician. Anybody know? Yeah. So I'm only showing you these. Just because I do not want you to leave thinking, well, Pastor Pace told us on Wednesday night not to seek a physician. No, I did not say that. Seek the great physician first. I'm going to read something to you just to sort of drive this point home. It comes from the Moody Bible Commentary. This is not to suggest what we just read, that seeking medical assistance was wrong in and of itself. But notice the ending of this. But Asa was trusting only in the doctors, thus indicating his heart was no longer seeking the Lord. And that's what I want you to see. I don't know if you've ever heard this story before, but there was this man who said, Pastor, I need to meet with you. He meets with him and he says, I've tried every option in the world. I went and did this. I went and sought this. I'm at the end of my rope. Let's pray. That's sort of the idea here, right? Okay? We don't need to be doing that. Look, the Lord may heal miraculously, and I still believe he does. I know that he heals miraculously. He sometimes uses human instruments, in other words, a doctor maybe. Whatever that is, look, the Lord doesn't have to seek your opinion and approval on how he may heal something. But what we need to do is we need to trust him that he can do that. And we can trust and rely on him to bring about that healing. We should never have a situation, whether it's physical healing or whatever it is, that we feel like, well, you know what, I got this under control, Lord. I'll call you when I need you. Should be the other way around. It doesn't have to always be healing. It could be any number of things. We need to first turn to him a lot of times, too, in terms of physical, because I'll tell you, there's a warning in the New Testament. It's in 1 Corinthians 11:30. I want you to turn there with me, and then we'll move on here to his ending. Because I do want to stress this, not to scare you, but the fact is, it is there. And there are consequences sometimes when we have sin in our lives. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. Okay. And it's in verse 30. And it's just a good reminder. I don't want you to be scared or anything like that. But it has to do with communion or the Lord's Supper. And Paul gives the instructions. He's basically repeating those that Jesus has given and so forth. And then he begins, though, and he talks about taking it in a worthy or unworthy manner. There needs to be examination and so forth. But notice verse 30 with me. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number have died. In other words, sleep is a euphemism for death. I just want you to remember that we need to seek the Lord. And we need to seek him, especially if we have sin in our lives. Whatever the case is, we need to seek it. But what you have here is this picture of King Asa. In his early reign, what did he do? He sought the Lord. But for whatever this reason is, as he got older in time, he began to not rely and to turn to him and not to trust in him like he should. But how does he end? I mean, how does his life end? Because he's got a pretty bad situation here. Someone want to read the final section, the King's Ending, verses 13 through 14? If not, I'll read it.
And they made a very great fire.
Okay, thank you. So you see there again, so Asa slept with his fathers. Now again, slept, there is of course times when the Bible speaks of sleeping as what we do, right? Towards the end of my messages on Sunday, right? You know? But that's not always what that word means. A lot of times it has a euphemism for death, okay? And so it says he died and he went there and died. But notice how long that is. So from the 39th year he was inflicted, in verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, he was inflicted with that disease, never sought the Lord, but then he doesn't die until the 41st year. So he spent some time in those last days, we presume, based on the text, to just have never done anything. There's no mention of him ever turning back to the Lord. So he dies, we'll say, about 2 years later. And you'll notice that he receives a burial. But notice he gets an honorable one. He didn't end well, but the Lord still, and through his people, is going to still show him as an honorable king and still as a relatively good one. And I'll mention something about that in a few minutes. So he dies somewhere thereabouts, we'll just say about 2 years, and he is buried in the city of David. Where is that? Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? Still wasn't perfectly faithful to the end. He had his shortcomings. His heart was right with the Lord, but he had shortcomings along the way. And then you'll notice they laid his body in a resting place. Now, I want to mention something here because in case the question ever comes up with this verse, because sometimes this verse is used for justification for cremation, and that's not what's happening here. Okay? If you're interested on the study of cremation, let me know, and I can give you some stuff to look at in terms of the Bible. But sometimes people will say that this was justification for cremation. Well, a couple of things just to point out here is that they buried him. That sort of negates that. But that they also laid him in a resting place. So that gives the idea there. But where this idea comes from is it says that they filled these places with these spices and there was a great fire. Well, you have to know that in those days, what they would oftentimes do is they would take these spices and they would put them near the body. And of course, they would burn them. And of course, if you think about the smell, the spices would smell much better than the other. But this is not that. And I'll tell you, the Bible nowhere gives a condemnation or approval of cremation. But if you're interested in the subject of cremation, let me know. But what I want you to think about is something for a second. Don't you love how truthful the Bible is? What I mean by that is, I know that I oftentimes say that, but the Lord never pictures his servants as perfect. Now we do. Well, we like the idea of the pristine, perfect one. But the Lord describes things in a way that you can see where the Bible is true. He doesn't describe these servants always in perfect perfection. Even though they have faults and all, they're still his servants, aren't they? I mean, we talked about this last week. Joyce asked the question about David and his heart. David had a heart right with the Lord, but was he perfect? No, I mean, are any of us perfect? No. But the idea was not to justify doing things that are evil. But the Lord has these servants, and they're not always perfect. And that doesn't justify that, but they're not always perfect. But this one is that he died in honor. But do you know he's mentioned somewhere else? And I know some of us will say, well, it's in 1 Kings. No, that's too obvious. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Now, in the lineage of Jesus, we can all be thankful that they're all pristine and perfect, right? They're all without, none of them have any flaws. They're just like us, right? And I know everybody's getting a little nervous here thinking, oh man, if I have to be perfect, then I'm not in his lineage. But one of the things that I've always appreciated about the lineage of Jesus is that there is this wide swath of various types of people. There's prostitutes in there. Does that mean that we should all be going and justifying prostitution? No. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, go and sin no more to the one caught in adultery. Leave that new life, that old life, and follow the new life in me. But someone read verses 7 through 8 for me, and you'll notice that our character that we studied for the last 6 weeks, even though he had shortcomings and failures, he's still listed in the genealogy of the Lord and Savior. Someone read verses 7 through 8.
I'll do it. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abisha. Abisha the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Joram. And Joram the father of Uzziah.
And ultimately through that, what do we have? The birth of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord has a lot of savory sinners in his genealogy. And the way that you become part of his family is by what? We all know, I hope, by faith alone in Christ alone. It's a gift of God's grace to us and so forth. But the Lord, of course, is very gracious because he didn't end too well. But he still ended up being buried with honors. He's still seen as a relatively good king despite his shortcomings. We learned some things from him, but he did die in honor. Let me give you a few things to take away, and then I'll give you some time. I wanted to leave for comments since the last study. But I want you to think of this for yourself. Is there any area in your life that you have not sought the Lord's help or direction in? Because Asa didn't do that, did he, in terms of that particular situation he had? Next, is there any area in your life that you need to seek the forgiveness of the Lord in other words, forgiveness of sin? But this last one is the one I sort of started with 6 weeks ago, which is if we're going to end well, we must first have a heart that desires to please the Lord till the end. Because that was really what Asa's key was, wasn't it? At the very beginning, it said his heart desired to please the Lord. And somewhere along the way, his heart wasn't quite desiring to please the Lord, was it? And he didn't end quite as well as he could have and probably should have. But anyway, I'll mention next time, again, we'll look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it's, if you want to read ahead, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. So hopefully you've been refreshed or learned something about Asa over the last 6 weeks. But I wanted to leave some time for any questions or comments.